This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning. Welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad that you've tuned us in. And I trust the program encourages you and challenges you, instructs you, and perhaps even causes you to consider your relationship with the Lord if it's not what it should be. Now, for those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, BDC Ministries. That's one word, lowercase, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there, and the program can be re-listened to there. It can be downloaded from there and passed on to others. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. We're interested in your comments as well as in your prayer requests. Now, we started a series a number of months back on important people in the Bible, and then after we had looked at the Old and New Testament men and women, we began to look at the most important person in the Bible, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've mentioned that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we get a progressive revelation of him. As a matter of fact, we find him as creator in Genesis chapter 1. And then as we follow him through, we get a personal revelation of the Lord in the New Testament. And then at the very end of our Bible, the book of the Revelation, we get what we would call the rest of the story. And we find out that this one who came as a man of sorrows the first time is the one who is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords the second time. And we've tried to emphasize the fact that he has many facets, but all of those facets agree in the fact that he is God and that he is one who loves the people he created, but that he will, in fact, judge those who reject him. And when we think of how that the Lord died at the cross of Calvary for us, we can begin to understand something about his anger when he provides this way of salvation and people turn away from the one who loved them with an everlasting love. And what we started out as we looked at the Lord and the different ways in which he's revealed to us progressively in the Bible, we started out in the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, really, chapter 5 and verse 16, and our theme has been, he is altogether lovely. Now, this is what the bride said to her bridegroom or future bridegroom, her suitor at least, the bride-to-be said to her suitor, I find the Song of Solomon a little bit difficult to understand completely. Not I understand it, but I don't know for sure if we're dealing with a husband and his wife, a suitor, and the gal that he is trying to woo, and I don't know if all of the suitors represent Solomon or whether they represent someone who is competing with Solomon. These things are argued in the commentaries. But the point is, when you read this lovely poem that has been written by Solomon, we find out that he was, or somebody was, enamored, taken up with a bride or a bride-to-be, and they were thrilled to talk about him. But what we read in the Song of Solomon chapter 5 is the statement that starts out with the daughters of Jerusalem asking a question, and the daughters of Jerusalem were likely a part of the harem associated with Solomon's reign. And they ask in this chapter 5, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? Verse 9, that question is asked in verse 9, and she's the Shulamite, and she says, my beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. And then we're going to look at the fact that he is not only chief among, that he stands head and shoulders, as far as she's concerned, above anybody else in the army of that she's looking at. Solomon would have been the leader of that army, but that's why you have some question about exactly who she's talking about here, but my beloved is white and ruddy, the chief among 10,000. And she is, of course, exaggerating for emphasis. He's handsome. We read, his head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance, or his face, is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. And so I don't understand, frankly, all of the symbols that are given to us here, but it's interesting that it's quite obvious that she's painting a picture that she thinks represents the beauty of this man. And then we find that he's not only the chiefest among 10,000, and not only is he handsome, but he says things that the bride likes to hear. She says, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting that she responds in this way to the daughters of Jerusalem, and it's obvious that she's in love with this man. The way she talks about him, she isn't criticizing him, she's praising him. She is saying that good things about him, and that ought to be our relationship with the Lord. And now, we started this series by looking at this statement, he is altogether lovely, but we want to end looking at it as well. But we need to remember that the interpretation of this psalm, actually this song, it is kind of a poem, we could call it a psalm, but the interpretation of this thing is probably, and I really believe it's Solomon as he woos a girl that he has fallen in love with. And some say that he's wooing this girl and that she is more attracted to another man than Solomon. But I don't know. It seems to me like Solomon is the main character. He's the one that she is describing, and he's the one that's chiefest among 10,000. That's the way it seems to me. And as we look at this poem, let's look at it as a poem rather than as a psalm or a song. It's a poem. Let's look at it that way. And remember that the interpretation then has to do with an actual physical relationship between a man and a woman. That's the interpretation. But we can make an application to our own relationship with, first of all, our spouses. And if we're wives, this would be to our husbands. Wouldn't it be nice if every wife or every bride thought her husband had these characteristics and said it publicly? And when people ask, why do you go with that guy, why do you want to marry that guy, if your bride to be, if your loved one would publicly say these things about you, it would certainly make the relationship a sweet one, and it would start it off on the right foot. But what I really want to say is that this relationship should be the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. And I realize that the Lord Jesus has gone to the cross of Calvary in order to purchase for himself a bride. Now, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, was the bride that God was working with and trying to defend and woo. But in the New Testament, he has a spiritual bride. He hasn't set aside the relationship that he has with Israel, although at the present time, they are a rebellious nation, and they are looked at as children who have rebelled against their father. And so there's some things that they're going to have to get right with the Lord on. But in the New Testament, he has a spiritual bride, and that's the church. And those of us that are believers are in that church. That's the called out people of God who are called out to worship the Lord himself. And I trust that our worship is as sweet as the worship of this bride. I trust that when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not thinking about the awful judgments that are going to come upon unbelievers, because those are terrible, and we need to warn people to flee from the wrath to come. We need to warn people that there's imposters who would like to woo them away from the Lord himself. There's a Satan, a devil, who is a liar and tries to convince people that worshiping the Lord is going to cost them their friends and their family and their wealth, and that there's no blessing associated with worshiping the Lord. But in fact, when we realize that as sinners Christ has died for us, our relationship with him should be a relationship like this bride had with the bridegroom or the prospective bridegroom, whichever the case might be. And we should be able to say about the Lord Jesus, yea, he is altogether lovely. When we look at the wounds that he has in his hands and in his side, those wounds were wounds that he was willing to incur for us. And we are reminded that in Isaiah, we're told that his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so, obviously, after his crucifixion, he would have been completely wounded, and he wouldn't look very good insofar as the physical characteristics of the Lord are concerned. But when we look at him and see that that's what he bore for us in order that we might have a place in heaven, he's borne the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. And many people criticize God for wanting to punish sinners and for wanting to deal with sin in this way. But God is a holy God, and sin cannot come into his presence, and he needs to put it away. And this is the way he chose to do it, not by us having to bear the punishment that we deserve, but letting the Lord bear the punishment that we deserve. And so for us, he is altogether lovely. And we can say, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. And he says things that we really want to hear. He calls us in John 14. He calls us his friends and not servants. And we find out that he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so the presence of the Lord is very precious to those of us who do in fact believe that he died for us and showed his love for us by being willing to become the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. As far as the nation was concerned, the Jewish nation, they hid, as it were, their faces from him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Friend, the words that we need to hear are words that you've heard over and over again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have present possession, have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. His mouth is most sweet. Those are words directly from the mouth of the Lord. And so for those of us that are saved, he is altogether lovely. He may appear wounded, he may appear disfigured, but that disfigurement is for us, and we can thank the Lord for a Lord who, a Savior, who not only created us, but who has redeemed us so we can be in his presence forever and have our sins forgiven. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless this thy word and all that has been of thyself. We thank thee for this one who is altogether lovely. We give thanks for him in his own worthy and precious name. Amen.